The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin our study this evening in the doctrine of Sarah's daughters. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you have dealt with the sin nature appropriately before God to benefit from the study at hand, that is, utilizing the rebound technique as necessary. So God, the Holy Spirit, fills us, and therefore is in the position of rulership over the real you to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. Only in this way and only in this fashion will the believer priest apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature in some form or fashion. So as we want the pure gold of God's Word, we remind ourselves of this every Bible class, as any adjusted local church would do otherwise and likewise. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound. We start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your total veracity, that we can depend upon everything that you reveal to us that is accurate, that is indeed the truth, and these things are dependable, and they will indeed enlighten us in regards to all aspects of life, every contingency of life, if we will simply embrace it through God the Holy Spirit and apply it in this fashion. So we ask you bless our study once again this evening, albeit God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll take a quick look again at the doctrine of Sarah's daughters. The principle is articulated in 1 Peter, though is based on the example, the very example of what we just went through in Genesis 18. So one, the scriptural basis for this study is found in 1 Peter 3:6, which I have written out for us. Thus Sarah, that would be Abraham's wife, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, a specific title of which she acknowledges and embraces him. And you have become her children, that is, her daughters, obviously, as females are in context, doing what is right and without being frightened by any fear. So Sarah, obviously, became an example for other believing wives in regards to living their life before God and appropriately. The very example recognizes the authority structure that God has established by divine design in the human race. And when it comes to the marital situation, it is the husband that is to be the authority and the head of the house. The wife is to submit to him in regards to his authority in all things, obviously, apart from one exception, which is the sexual relationship between the parties, where they are to treat one another as equals. Our society, unfortunately, has been completely, almost, and totally brainwashed in regards to this principle. Somehow, and this is the innuendos that you will hear from the liberals, the women libbers, especially in regards to these things, the bull dykes of the world. The innuendo is that if a husband exercises authority in the house, then the woman is being subjected do something less than equivalent to the male human race. The husband is, if you will, abusive in regards to the relationship at hand because he insists upon a decision that is based on his own will, his own determination, over and beyond hers. our society today. And I mean, it's infiltrated to the very depths. It's not anything new. Women have been battling this over the centuries. You got to understand the STA, modus operandi of the female species. And that is, as we have seen in the book of Genesis, they desire to submit themselves to an authority. But when they do, their STA is antagonistic towards their very actions. And it is a quandary, the female species, in regards to remaining oriented and being oriented to God's plan especially. And we have this situation in the angelic conflict where the female, here represented by the wife of her husband, her right man, having a position of subservience to the husband in this respect. And women who are willing to line up with doctrine, disregard the peer pressure of females in the cosmos otherwise, and place God's plan of authority over the desires of her SCA and the otherwise pressure around her by others, find himself in a very special class and position in regards to God himself. They gain his approbation, even though the world may look upon them in disdain or some other aspect of weakness that is often as being subservient, subordinate, is pictured that people in the that apply in that area are somehow weak in regards to things. The female race physically indeed is weaker than the male race, even though our generations have tended to raise males that almost are as weak as females in many cases, physically even. But normally, under normal circumstances, the rock can take on Rousey and beat the crap out of her, see, the male to the female. And if you don't know who she is, she's a female, despicable. Females acting the way that they act in regards to these fightings and stuff, trying to emulate the men in the rings and stuff. That's just gross, even though it's very entertaining. But it's still gross. And that is, the Bible calls the female the weaker vessel for a reason. This is the way God designed it. It doesn't mean that the woman is any less before God as a human being, or as a believer in regards to God's plan. It's just the role that he has assigned for them to fulfill, as he has assigned the male to fulfill his role in regards to authority. And as I brought out, one of the beauties in regards to the woman's acclamation is that they emulate Jesus Christ in regards to his acclamation to the Father. See, he was totally humble to God's directive will, to the Father's directive will. See. And to be a Sarah's daughter, one represents themselves and they are witness in regards to this very principle when they acclimate to being one of her children in subordination, submission to her right man. Obviously, we recognize as qualified as is fitting in the Lord, which means that you don't compromise doctrine simply to obey your authority as you would not in any aspect of life. And yes, authority is abusive often, but it does not negate the principle. See? So A, this doctrine focuses on wives and royal family. Verse 1 brings the context in 1 Peter, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. That tends to send the chills down the liberals' backs. Be submissive. Yeah. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So there is a certain decorum, a certain way that women are to carry themselves in regards to their husbands. So the context is wives. Here, these are believing wives, obviously being addressed for their own spiritual matriculation and to be a witness to others here, even in the case of a husband who may be out of line or out of step with Bible doctrine. So be 1 Peter 3:16. Should be 3:6. First Peter 3:6, 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15, and then Genesis 18, 1 through 15 are the principal passages that will be referred to in the doctrine. So see, the proper understanding of and eventual acclimation to the principles covered by this doctrine are the keys to a lady's maturity adjustment to the justice of God. We all have role imperatives that we must implement in acclimation in our spiritual advance to maintain spiritual advance. And some imperatives, obviously, are designated specifically here towards wives. There are those towards husbands. There are those towards children. They are those specific to bosses, masters, their servants. Then there are some that obviously encompass everyone in this respect. Here, this is one aspect of doctrine that for the woman to make the maturity adjustment and to glorify God, they must orient and acclimate to this. Obviously, this is assuming that the female is married in this condition. Now, obviously, if one is female, is single, they still are to carry themselves appropriately and should emulate what type of woman they would be, doctrinally speaking, in adjusted to being Sarah's daughter as witness otherwise. This obviously begins at home. Female living in a home, being under the authority of their parents, see, and learning and acclimating in this regard. It's not a bad thing to be at home, by the way. Again, the world, the cosmos, they don't give a rat's behind in regards to your spiritual well-being. I don't care if they are fundies. They just do not. It is Bible doctrine, positive volition, those that espouse doctrine and base sound doctrine. They're the ones that care for you the most. They have your eternal destiny in mind in regards to their applications, see. And with that brings about also phase two blessing that will adjoin itself for one who is acclimated. And to be with the potential to be with positive parents, etc., you know, is not a bad deal at all. And that doesn't mean you have to. And we're not saying you have to one way or the other. But you have the pressures of the cosmos. You know, obviously, as individuals get older and more mature, they may move out of the house if they are mature enough to support themselves and conduct a life financially and otherwise independent in regards to their parents. Well, all right, I understand that. But on the other end of the coin, to let peer pressure push you in making your decisions is a bad mistake. To present yourself before God and before others, especially those who understand doctrine and are looking for the adjusted doctrinal type, it requires that one obviously provides the proper witness so that these things can be ascertained otherwise. Again, it doesn't mean people have to be perfect. We're not stating that. But, you know, it ought to at least be part of your repertoire. I mean, how many couples who may get to know each other as through a dating process, whatever, even on doctrine, the female brings up the doctrine of being a Sarah's daughter. This is what, you know, I aspire to be. You got a positive husband, that ought to arouse them quite quickly in a good way. See?
Oh, yeah.
That's what you're looking for. See? But anyway. D, the maturity adjustment is the justice of God puts him on in an elite company of spiritually mature ladies that are called Sarah's children or daughters. That's verses 5 and 6. We saw verse 6. For in this way, verse 5, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Everybody's worried about what they're going to wear the next day or whatever. Why don't you put on submissiveness as the female gender, see? The wives. And when they do, it shows and reflects that they place their true trust of their true faith in God to reward them for their own acclimation and orientation to God's plan for their life. And when one is willing to do that as a wife, they place themselves in a very special category. Positive believing women, right along with Sarah, which she obviously, as positive volition goes, and the female genders, is nothing to sneeze at whatsoever. So she must be included in pretty good. You know. She must have something really on the ball to be considered as highly as she is in the scriptures. Along with other females. Not that she's the only one. Only when you acclimate to the principles contained in this doctrine are you Sarah's spiritual equal. You emulate her. You imitate her in that sense. And in that way, then you are on her level. You are applying at the very level that she represents. So F, certain believing ladies will have the special honor of being in a circle of very prominent ladies in phase 3. That distinguished mark will be seen in regards to the person in their eternal state. Whatever form or fashion of SG3, the prize, etc., as it accumulated and is bestowed upon the individual as it may represent it. Wouldn't that be cool, be in phase 3, and the first thing when you see Sarah, first words out of her mouth was, "Hi, daughter." And obviously, instantaneously, everyone would know what she's meaning. But anyway. All right, Roman numeral 2, now we'll revisit our Genesis passage that obviously provides the circumstances and situations from which she then is acknowledged in such fashion with respect to subservience to her right man's authority. So Roman numeral 2, Sarah's example in Genesis 18, 1 through 15, contains the elements that establish the requirements for admission to this elite society. First we have the setting. One, we had the Lord and the two angels that visited Abraham on a hot summer day. That was verses 1 and 2. And two angels are specifically noted as being the other two guests in chapter 19, verse 1. That is two elect angels that was with Yahweh. Two, Abraham, desiring their doctrinal fellowship, asked them to stay a while. He wanted to have fellowship with them. He recognized Yahweh. We can safely assume that he assumed that the other two with him were divine also in nature as they came walking to him. And immediately he wants to be with them. He wants to hang with these people. Who wouldn't? Well, at first Advent, you can find a lot of people that didn't want to hang with Jesus. But anyway. And as we know, in response to the desire to have fellowship, he opens his doors in regards to applying hospitality. That's 3. Abraham proceeded to show them hospitality. verses 3 through 5. And the doctrine that we just also reviewed. Also compare Romans 12, 13 in regards to the application of hospitality. We are all to engage in that when opportunity arises, contribute to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And then Hebrews 13, 2, with respect to strangers, the possibility, there is always a possibility, you may be entertaining angels. Never know who God may have show up at your door. For his offer being accepted by Yahweh and the guests, Abraham immediately went to the herd. Here is cattle. And handpicked the best baby veal, or beef, veal. That's what it's referred to when it comes from the young steer. And ordered his chef to prepare it quickly, which he did. That was verse 7. 5. Before this, he commanded Sarah to prepare her famous bread recipe. Verse 6. In the middle of the heat of the day, in a tent, he tells her to crank up the oven, get it going, and make the best bread, your best recipe of bread for our guests. So B, Sarah's obedience to Abraham's command demonstrates her overt acclimation to his authority. In other words, that which satisfies one of the requirements to be in the society. It's not all. But obviously, you have to have the overt application of the situation in and of itself. So, one, the command to bake bread came at an inconvenient time, in the middle of the day, a hot day, and on short notice. These guests came unannounced. Abraham looked up his eyes, and there they were. She was not given any forewarning. The need to prepare anything, and essentially you can almost hear Abraham bark out the orders, woman, go bake bread. Two, Abraham's order contained two parts, which put her STA obviously under pressure. She had a sin nature just like the rest of mankind, and females included. Namely, to do it quickly, and to follow specific directions on how much to prepare. Essentially telling the chef what he wants and how much. So three, Sarah's obedience, mentioned now in 1 Peter 3:6, or in that primary verse, was her execution of the order to the letter without any verbal contradiction or smack. She didn't give him any lip. She didn't argue with him. She didn't mumble, so much for three? No. Abraham told her what to do. She went in and did it. And what makes it even more spectacular, with the right mental attitude. So, overtly, she obviously conforms to the authority. But that's not all there is in regards to orientation and acclimation to God's plan. Your mental attitude must also be in the right place. That's why one reason you have rebounds, so you can make sure that it is. See, Sarah's obedience to the authority of Abraham was made complete by her inner and hidden mental attitude. Putting the verses here, the passage in 1 Peter 3, together with the situation, we can now recognize this principle. So, during the situation, after everyone is fed, as we saw, the conversation between Abraham and the guests, dinner conversations occurring, and the guests determine it's time to come down to get down to business. And one of the predominant reasons why they're there is on behalf of Sarah. So, if you will, even in that aspect of their visiting was to honor her positive volition. See? Even more so than Abraham, and it is recognized. And they asked where she's at, as we know. They get her attention, and then the proclamation of the announcement that to be son Isaac is once again presented here directly to her. So one, the Lord announced the fulfillment of the promised son to Abraham and Sarah the next year or within the next 9 months or so, as we dealt with that phrase. That was verse 10. Two, by asking Abraham where Sarah was, the Lord has Sarah's total attention behind the tent curtain. Behind the tent, inside, verse 9 and 10b, the way Abraham addressed in response to Yahweh's question where she was, behold, was designed to get her attention along with Yahweh's very asking that she was going to be the subject for discussion. So three, the promise was all the more remarkable, as we saw, that both Abraham and Sarah were sexually dead. Abraham at 100, Sarah being 90. That was made clear in Genesis 17:17. That's verse 11. So as we saw, four, Sarah's immediate reaction was to laugh in unbelief within herself. When she heard the news, she couldn't handle it. She just laughed within herself in disbelief. And again, as I was stating when we was going through that, that's one of the remarkable aspects of this whole, at least to me, this whole recognition of her positive volition as an example to be a Sarah's daughter, is that in the midst of all this, she still fell short in regards to her positive volition and faith in embracing the truth. She got under SCA over the announcement. But it did not disqualify her in regards to being acknowledged and gaining the approbation of God otherwise. And that's because she had her spiritual priorities straight in spite of her momentary failures and weaknesses. God gives us room. He gives us grace in our incidental sinning and things of this nature. The issue is to keep our priorities intact. And that is what carries us through and gets us over the humps when we may momentarily fail otherwise. So, to me, that is one of the more spectacular examples and presentations of grace that's embedded in this whole thing. And truly drives home the importance that God places on the institution of authority in His plan. So her immediate reaction was to laugh in unbelief within herself, which was different from Abraham's laugh, as we saw. Abraham, he laughed out loud. And he quickly put his head down, bowed down, obviously, to not be disrespectful. But one of the differences. Hers was within herself. Only God knew this. Only God knew this. See. There was no overt evidence otherwise that she was misacclimated. So while people may think that they're getting by going through the gyrations of overt motions in regards to things, and yet their mental attitude is out of whack. Understand, you're not hiding anything from God, no matter who else you may be fooling in the matter. So five, even though she treated the word of the living God with incredulity, with doubt, she referred to Abraham in her private thoughts as Lord. The implication is that her mental attitude towards Abraham was this way all the time, pretty much. I mean, not that she didn't have her moments, again, but overall, because that's how she was accustomed in her thinking to perceive him and recognize him in regards to her mind as her authority in life, see. This is all done within her mind, within her private thoughts, between her and God. And in spite of her doubt, which obviously God took care of at the moment, in rebuke or reproof, humiliation. Overall, he still picks up, and that which carries her into eternal exaltation and approbation to God. Is what's pinpointed. So sixth, the strictly mental obedience to Abraham's authority complements the overt obedience then illustrated above. They are companioned in both thought and action. See, it's not that she's not trying to impress anybody. It's not about impressing people. Not trying to skate by or simply do things because of certain repercussions otherwise. No, she did it because she knew that was the right thing to do, and she was oriented to that, and she embraced that doctrine. See. Seven, Peter tells us that it is the inner submission which qualifies one for interest into the society. That was, again, verse 6. The inner submission. Eight, so when she called him Lord, without any overt pressure to do so, she obeyed him. She, if you will, recognized or acknowledged, witnessed her mental attitude towards him as her right man and authority in her life. Nine, her complete orientation to the promise from her supreme authority, the Lord, would soon follow. She obviously had the benefit of a positive right man. And in spite of the fact that she may have doubted, presently, in the moment, her orientation to him would naturally have benefit and impact upon her in later orientation to the promise itself and their discussions. Not that Abraham didn't doubt at one time too, see. But he's come to grips with this and is able to then encourage her and exhort her otherwise. And she maintained the authority priorities in her life, which is designed to come down from God through the spiritual authority to those subordinate to then that authority in that vein. So, 10, a final thing to note is that she displayed, quote, a quiet and gentle spirit. A quiet and gentle spirit. By not interrupting their conversation, that's obviously seen, which Peter says characterizes spiritually mature ladies. Another more evidence in regards to a woman's orientation and adjustment to Bible doctrine, which you don't have to be a believer female to be this way, by the way, but to reflect an adjusted believing female is having a quiet and gentle spirit. Not to be horsey, brash, overbearing, things of this nature. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart in regards to that which is to adorn the female in the passage here. Other aspects of one's life is obviously available for scrutiny, observation, and witness, being chaste, maintaining fidelity, and otherwise respectful behavior, verse 2. And let not your adornments, verse 3, be only external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. Is part of it, but not all of it. You know, God created the female to be appealing to the male's eyes, and dress appearance is part of that. Yeah. Running around looking like a bohemian peasant all the time. One of the worst things that ever happened to female appearance was the hippies when they came into play, threw the makeup out the window, along with other things. Their undergarments, bras, etc. And just went that way. No, you want to look good for your right man, as appropriate. But the relationship and focus on one's beauty is not only overt, it should be the hidden qualities, and that's our verse 4. Be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. It's kind of poetic the way Peter terms how God views the female with that characteristic. She's precious. See? All right, Roman numeral 3. In obedience to the right man, heads the list of characteristics of ladies in Sarah's society. In fact, in obedience, here, Sarah calling him Lord, when circumstances do not compel it. Again, it wasn't just overtly to show off or whatever. The inner obedience is a key element which admits a woman to the society. See, it shows what's driving her within, in spite of her weakness of the flesh overtly. One, adjusted believing women in pre-church age times possess this factor. And that was verse 5. This way, former times, 1 Peter 3, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. 2, overt evidence in itself is not sufficient, even though it's a good thing. And it, at least temporarily, it can obviously keep the heat off of you too, when you orient to authority otherwise. But to be in this special class, see, is what we're dealing with. Like we talk about getting the prize. Yeah, you get SG3 along the way. May even fall into it through accidentally rebounding, if you will. Not even knowing the principle. But to get the prize, that's a whole different story. And here it is in regards to being a Sarah's daughter. Overt obedience is necessary, but itself is not sufficient. If there is lack of overt compliance to his wishes and commands, it is obvious the inner is also missing. If she disobeyed him, then obviously she would then reflect her maladjusted spirit, her maladjusted soul otherwise. But still, she could overtly be one way and be hiding from others what's going on, that recognizing mental attitude sins, which are just as much a sin that gets you out of fellowship as anything overt or verbal. How many people are mental attitude sin reversionists? Overtly, they may be moral, ethical, do, if you will, more or less all the right things, but within their mind completely rebellious and antagonistic regards to life in and of itself. Usually that kind of attitude will reveal itself overtly eventually. Two, overt obedience, again, is in itself is not sufficient. If there is lack of overt compliance to his wishes, commands, his office, the inner is also missing. Three, Peter labels obedience to right man here as the main ingredient constituting the inner beauty of one of Sarah's daughters. Four, this quality is a result of a life showing the, quote, hidden man, end quote. That is, the human spirit. The new man, the hidden man, to be exposed as the primary instrument of adornment. This doctrinally and principle reflects the human spirit in action, see, on the part of the positive adjusted wife. That in this area of her life, she maintains control over her sin nature, etc. Five, in spite of Sarah's overt beauty, which was spectacular, she did not allow it to distract from this imperishable inner beauty. Again, as we saw in Genesis 12, her beauty was jaw-dropping. The Pharaoh of Egypt sought to take her into his harem as Abraham was under sin fear, as we saw in the situation, trying to pawn her off as his sister, which was not a complete lie. But obviously, in context, it was a reflection of his fear and not the complete truth either. So there's you an example of someone not being completely truthful. And it gets him in a lot of hot water. And she was up in years even when that occurred. And then after this whole situation of the news in regards to her son Isaac being at least 90, again, the same type of situation occurs. And again, her beauty is of such that the ruler there, again, tries to bring her into his harem. I guess that beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, but here the beholder is God himself. And when God says someone is pretty, you can guarantee they are outstandingly beautiful. And that's chapter 20, verse 2, the second time. So, she did not allow her overt beauty to be a factor in her proper attitude towards her right man, even in the midst of his failures. One of those things, obviously, that goes on in the world, females using their overt beauty to manipulate males and things of this nature. She wasn't of that ilk. See, you're not going to catch her being part of that class, or lack of class, female out there in the world. Women to do that have no class as far as I'm concerned. The classy women are the one who truly emulate Sarah's daughters. Overt appearance is secondary. And I know some really classy women. And even around here. If I had one as my wife, I'd be real happy. I'm kidding. I think I do. At least sometimes. So three, Peter labels obedience to right man as the main ingredient constituting the inner beauty of one of Sarah's daughters. For this quality is a result of life showing the hidden man, the human spirit, to be exposed to the primary instrument of adornment. Five, in spite of Sarah's overt beauty, she did not allow it to distract from this imperishable inner beauty. B, other elements that make up the inner or hidden adornment, the beauty of the mature lady, the beauty within, are gentleness, again, the absence of being brassy, overbearing, harsh personality. Quietness. They're not so much the volume of the voice necessarily, which it may or may not reflect a maladjustment. But just in her respect of conversation, that she isn't always interrupting, always have to be heard, et cetera, in the course of conversations that may go on. That's the type of quietness that you're looking at. That would be of the sexist. She generally lets her right man do the talking. Doesn't mean that she doesn't have something to say. She can't say it. But you have those women, and they're known for yakety-yak-yak-yak, don't come back. As the song goes on, I think he's probably thinking of one of those women. But anyway, I said that, now I can't get John Candy out of my mind, picture of him in the movie where he does that. Can you be in fellowship and think about John Candy in Bible class? I just did. One, women who are harsh, stern, or given to violence are disqualified. And again, by stern, we don't mean that they can't be stern with their children, etc. But to be abrasive, see, to buck the authority of their right man. The right man says this is his preference, and they go out and they buck his authority. That is evidence of a rebellious attitude within the person. To fall in those categories, given to violence, that's sure not a gentle and quiet spirit. Where did that come from? It shows you the anger of their sin nature, their rebellion, etc. And those, again, doesn't mean that they may not incidentally fall into these sins occasionally in their life. They can still pull it out, pull their bacon out of the fire otherwise. That is talking about those who tend to go this way and maintain it. They're mean. I've seen people throughout life are generally very easy to get along with, etc., but they were essentially rebellious. I mean, even think of the situation of wife to husband, disregard to authority, etc., etc. And the older they got, the meaner they got. I've always counted that. Well, that's just evidence the hostility that they've carried within their souls in misacclimation to their authority in life that God's given them. And hence they tend to take it out on people. Especially when the authority has been removed from their abusive tactics otherwise. And they'll take it out on others. So women who are vocal, point two, and generally noisy, lack inner beauty. And again, we're not talking about there's a time and place to have fun. Everybody's let their hair down or whatever. Open conversations, things of this nature. But overall, in public, things of this nature, they carry themselves with dignity, with female dignity. Women are were designed to be the reflected glory of their husbands, which you cannot possibly be if you back his authority, lack gentleness, or are loud. So that is the divine design. So, on the other end of the coin, as I like to make fun sometimes and have fun with others, I don't set the bar very high for my right woman, so to be my glory. So it's easy enough, isn't it? Anyway, 1 Corinthians 11:7. Okay, I'll keep my day job. I'll be a comedian. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. There, in regards to custom, recognizing that they would have female slaves, often whose heads would be shaved. God's overt appearance for women are to have longer hair, men have short hair. That's the whole context of that passage. And in that regards, men are to recognize their position of authority. This is what I was dealing with. Authority is subservience to that authority, to be subordinate, male, female, once again. And the woman to reflect the glory of her husband, she does so when she acclimates to his authority and operates in the same fashion. She compliments him in that respect. D, this inner beauty brings maximum divine approbation. Maximum divine approbation, the phrase, precious in the sight of God. See. Your female counterparts at work, school, or whatever, they may not see it, but don't worry about it. God sees everything. One, the Word of God tells us that overt beauty by itself tends to be deceiving. One of those things that one is to grow in discernment in their lives, reaching adulthood into that area of one's life. While there is a place for overt beauty, again, we recognize that. I mean, Abraham, he married a good-looking woman. And I guarantee you, he probably appreciated that. On the other end of the coin, you don't let that run your brain. You critique everything with doctrine. How does it fall in line of doctrine? Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Lure you in with their charm, their womanly wiles, or however you want to look at it. And with overt beauty, as they may dress themselves and adorn themselves to enhance that, etc. Understand, you got to find out what's going on in their soul. That should be the first thing on your agenda if there is any reason for interest after the fact. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. Two, this is in line with the dictum that God does not evaluate persons based on overt. Don't judge based on appearances, Jesus himself taught, but with righteousness, with Bible doctrine. That's how you evaluate. And especially when one is looking for a lifetime partner of the opposite sex by divine design. You want to make sure that they, at least you have the best of advantage to start off with, that they are obviously in tune with Bible doctrine and have the same aspirations soulishly, willfully, as you do in regards to doctrine. So what's within, where does their interest lie in regards to God and His Word? Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.